If you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the first letter of John, chapter 3. For our consideration today, we'll be looking at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Let's pray together. There is an ocean here, Father, in this one statement from your word, and we ask that you would guide us by the power of your Spirit as we swim in this glorious ocean, that the riches here would break forth upon us in a fresh way, and that we would rejoice and delight in you. In Yeshua's name, amen. As we have been progressing our way through this letter of John, and as we have seeing the various themes that he writes about, he will come back to certain themes over and over and weaves them together through this letter. And one of John's themes that the Spirit of God directed him to write about is the theme of the love of God for us. As he begins this third chapter, he writes, "Behold," it is a call for us to stop and to think. In our crazy world, we are plugged in all the time, it seems, and it is becoming increasingly challenging for us to stop and take a break, to get a moment in which we can think, which we can pause and meditate. But John is calling us to that when he uses the word behold. He's saying, essentially, stop and look. He's saying, take a pause, take a break, and give serious and deep consideration to what I'm about to say. And here's what he has for us to consider, to stop and to behold the love of the Father. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. That phrase, what manner of, is a phrase that translates one word. And that word is a word that literally means of what country. It is as if we have encountered someone from a different country and they are speaking their language and we have no idea what they're saying. And we pause and wonder at where have you come from? And when we stop and think about the love of God, that is our response. Where on earth did this love come from? This is a supernatural, out of this world kind of love that the Father has for us. And implied also in that of what manner of love is this, is also that the idea of astonishment and wonder and surprise. This word is used a few other places in the Berit Hadashah. And I want to look at a few of these places and then expand on the love of God as a springboard from those places. One other place where this word is used is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Verse 26, the angel Gabriel is coming to Miriam. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam, or Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What manner of greeting is the same word that John uses, calling attention to what manner of love the Father has for us. Mary, living her life in relationship with God, betrothed to Joseph, anticipating the wedding coming up, suddenly God breaks into her life with a message. And this message is one that is so otherworldly that she exclaims, "What on earth is this message? Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then gradually, this message would begin unfolding in her life as she would see that this message was all about God's intervention in human history in a dramatic and powerful way in sending his Messiah, and that she would be the mother of Yeshua, the Messiah, and that she would be blessed because of the fact that she is involved in the great purposes of the display and the coming of the love of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God speaks of his Jewish people, the message that he has for his people, Israel. Moses is speaking to the people that have come through the wilderness who have survived that experience, and they have come to the edge of the promised land. And God, through Moses, speaks about the relationship that God has with these people, the message of his love. He says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now, when I was in elementary school, often we would play games. And one person would be on one team, another person on the other team, and they would begin to choose who would be on their team. And the criteria for being on somebody's team was because of your value and worth. So if you were picked first, you could, you know, kind of put your thumb under your chest there and kind of swell up a little bit. And, of course, you know, elementary people can be a little harsh, and so the last one to get chosen is usually the one that couldn't do much of anything in that particular sport or event. And so being chosen, especially being chosen first, carried with it an element of pride because I had something to do with it. But when you and I are chosen by God, there is not an ounce of pride that can come. Because as Moses goes on to speak the word of the Lord in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples." You were the least. You were not valuable. You were not strong. You were not talented. You were not gifted. There was nothing in you that prompted God to select you. What prompted God to choose? In verse 8, "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did God set his love on us? Why did God speak to us and draw us to himself? Why did God pick the people of Israel? Because it is in his very nature to demonstrate his love. Because he chose to do so. There is another grand message of the love of God for us in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 31 through 33 of Jeremiah is sometimes called the Book of Consolation. As you know, Jeremiah was a prophet called to speak to the nation of Judah in their last days. Perhaps for 40 years, Jeremiah had a ministry of preaching and teaching among this people before they went into captivity to Babylon. And this people was not listening. And much of the book of Jeremiah is about the judgment of God. But tucked away here in this part, chapter 30 through 33, is a message of comfort and consolation. And it is encapsulated in this one verse in 31 verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And then he will go on through the rest of this chapter to talk about the blessings that will come, the restoration that will come, the blessings that God has in mind, the message of his great love. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail. And therefore, I will allure you. I will draw you," as we saw in Hosea this morning already. "I will draw you with loving kindness to myself." Shaul wrote about that in his letter to the Romans, that it is God's kindness and his patience that draws us to turn to Him in repentance, the message of the love of God. And then in Shaul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, he talks about the fact that you and I in Him, in Yeshua, have become this message of God's love that He has been proclaiming to us. In chapter 3 of the second letter to the Corinthians, in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And clearly, you are an epistle of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We are the message. We are the message. God has written His love on our heart through Yeshua. Yeshua has come to live in us. And by the Spirit of the living God, we have become the message of God's love to this world. How amazing, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But then there's another place where this word, what manner of, is used. And it's in Mark chapter 13. Yeshua's followers are in Jerusalem with Him, and they're looking at the temple, and they look at that glorious structure. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, we read this. Then as He, Yeshua, went out to the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Marveling again about the structure, these stones. What manner of stones are these? How glorious are these stones? How surprising and astonishingly wonderful is this structure? And Yeshua answered and said to them, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall be thrown down because of a coming judgment, because people had departed from the Lord. The glory and the wonder of this great love of God is that you and I become those glorious stones. In the letter to Peter, his first letter, chapter 2, Peter writes about this reality of the love of God and impacting us. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says that we come to Him, that is, we come to Yeshua, as to a living stone. Yeshua Himself is a living stone. He was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua Mashiach. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So as you and I encounter this wonderful love of God, we become a wonder in that not only are we a message, but we are also a stone in the great temple of God, in the living temple of which Yeshua Himself is the chief cornerstone, and we give glory to God. Shaul writes more about this in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, describing the new relationship we have with Yeshua. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time You were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then about the building. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Mashiach himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The temple, gloriously made of glorious stones. What manner of wonderful stones that temple was made of. But now God says that you and I, in relationship with him, as we have been impacted by his great love, have become the stones in this living temple, a temple that gives glory to God in which God himself dwells. That is a wonder of God's love for us. When we look at each other, when we know that each other is in Yeshua and Yeshua is in us, we are looking at the temples of the Spirit of God, and together we form the temple of the Spirit of God. It's a marvelous picture of the glory and the love of God. And it's something that impacts the way we treat one another. That you realize that you are God's special treasure. That you were picked by God, not because of something that you could earn or deserve, but because God set his love on you. And therefore, we have become part of this holy temple. What a glorious picture that we are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners, but we are now citizens. We are now members of the family, members of the household of God. We are now included. There is glorious security and blessing in that. Well, then on another occasion in the scripture, in the Gospel of Matthew, that little phrase, "what manner of," is used. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, and it's the account of Yeshua with his disciples getting into the boat to go to the other side of the lake. Matthew 8, verse 23, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?' What manner of man is this? Who on earth is this person? How glorious, how marvelous, how awe-inspiring, how foreign to us, this person. Who is this Yeshua?" And we see that the love of the Father is most clearly revealed to us in Yeshua and the way he relates to us as people. The way that he comes and shows his love for us. On that boat, in that sea, Yeshua had said, "We're going to the other side." And these seasoned veterans, these seasoned fishermen who had been on the lake since they were probably born, knew what this lake was like. And they looked at the lake and they heard the word of the Messiah who said, "We're going to the other side." And they looked at the lake and they looked at this storm and they said, we're going to die. And they came to him and he said, what are you worried about? You can trust the Father. And then with a simple word, he rebukes the wind and the wave and there's a calm. And they realize that Yeshua is not just a man, that Yeshua is something more, something otherworldly, that something supernatural is going on in this person's life. Yeshua, in the way he related to people, the way he revealed his person, continued to make people marvel. Do you remember the account of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? Of all the people that you would have lunch with, would you think you would go have lunch with a Jewish traitor? Zacchaeus, verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke, says that Yeshua entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He has three things going the wrong way for him. He is sold out to the Roman government. As a tax collector, he was working for the occupying forces. He was working for the oppressor. And history says that a tax collector could extract as much money as they wanted to, that the Roman government required X amount of money and any more that the tax collector could keep for themselves. So he was a traitor to his own people. And then it says that he was rich. So not only was he a tax collector, but he had gotten rich off of this oppression of his own people. And then not only that, but he was also short of stature, that he was a small man, didn't carry a whole lot of weight, except he was probably despised. And so everything going against him, who would want to spend time with this short traitor who was rich because he had trampled down his own people? Who would want to hang out with him? And in verse 4, it says, he ran ahead to see Yeshua. He climbed up into a sycamore tree. And as Yeshua was going past that way, Yeshua looked up, came to the place, looked up and saw him and said to him, what on earth are you doing up there? No, he said, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Can you imagine that? All the people in the town, what manner of person is this? How on earth could the Messiah hang out with a traitor? And in verse 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He wasn't afraid of the Messiah. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained and grumbled, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. And then over that lunch period, wouldn't you have enjoyed being hanging around the corner, listening in to the conversation that happened that day? Whatever happened in that conversation, Yeshua in his person poured out the love of the Father on this fallen person, this Jewish tax collector. And here's what happened in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus had encountered love incarnate and was so impacted by it that that love began to captivate and flow out of his life. And Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the love of the Father, the love that the Father bestows on us. What manner of strange love is this, that the Father would reach out to those who are so sinful, to those who have been traitors, to those who have stolen, to those who have trampled down the downtrodden, that the Father's love would be poured out on that kind of a person. But that is exactly what happened, and that person was transformed. On another occasion, we know the account in the book of Acts of Shaul and Yeshua encountering him on the road to Damascus. And then Luke, the author by the Spirit of God who writes the book of Acts, is so stirred by that story that throughout his book he will write that story again and again. And in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, we read of Shaul standing before the political leaders of his day and having the opportunity to tell his story once again. Acts chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Shaul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' And so Shaul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee.'" Shaul was a man who was religious and good externally. Verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." This was the heart of a good man. Shaul thought that he was on the side of God. He was arresting those who followed Yeshua because he thought Yeshua was a false prophet. He was the one that was there agreeing with their death, particularly in his mind was that time that Stephen had given a powerful witness and the people had then come against him and stoned him to death, and they laid all of their garments at the foot of Shaul. In verse 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" This one whom Yeshua reached out to was the one who was trying to destroy him and his people. And Yeshua so identifies with his people and is so in love with his people that he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then why on earth would Yeshua speak to this terrible murderer? Why would he reach out to him? In verse 15, "So I said, 'Who on earth are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" The persecutor becomes the messenger. The person who was persecuting becomes the message. He becomes part of the building and becomes a person captivated by the person, by Yeshua himself. In the first account of Shaul coming to faith in Yeshua, it says that he was blind for 3 days and didn't eat anything. Can you imagine? I've often tried to imagine what was going on in this rabbi who knew the scriptures so thoroughly. He knew the Tanakh. Can you imagine what was happening in those 3 days? as one passage after another began to flash into his eyes, saying, "This Yeshua is the Messiah. Look, he is the one who crushed the head of the serpent, whose heel was bruised. He is the one who came through the tribe of Judah. He is the one who is from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the one who is in the line of David. He is the one that Yeshua was spoken of in those glorious prophecies in Isaiah. He is the one that is spoken of through David in the Psalms, the one who is risen from the dead." Those powerful 3 days that Shaul meditated on the scriptures, and after he came out of that time, he began to proclaim the glory of this risen Lord. In verse 19 of Acts 26, "At this moment, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to them in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." The glorious love of God poured through this persecutor of the congregation, this Yeshua, pouring his life into Shaul, showering upon him his great love. And then in verse 24, listen to the evaluation of the political leaders. "Now as Shaul thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Shaul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" In other words, he's saying, "Shaul, you're nuts. You're crazy." But Shaul responds, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Shaul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Shaul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." In other words, that you would encounter the love of Yeshua and be transformed into a child of God. Yeshua has captured Shaul and has so radically made him his own. His love has so transformed this life that the political leaders of his day think he's crazy. In other words, they think, "Where on earth have you come from? What manner of person are you?" When you and I are captivated by this glorious love of God, this love that is otherworldly will begin to flood our lives. We will be the message of this love. We will be a stone in the family of God, a temple of this glorious love. We will be a person that is transformed by this love. And you and I, as we are more transformed, it will become obvious that we are not a part of this world, that our citizenship is in heaven. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called His children. And the original says, "And such we are, and such we are, and that is what we are. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him." This kind of love is an impossible kind of love. It is not of human origin. This kind of love is poured into our heart by the Spirit of God. It comes to us through the person of Yeshua, the Messiah. It comes from the very heart of the Father, who said, "The Father so loved the world that he bestowed, this word in our text, bestowed. He bestowed His love on us. He gave His love. He gave His one and only Son that we might have relationship with Him. And therefore, the world does not know us. But we have the glorious privilege of taking the good news of this love wherever we are. More and more, God wants this love to flow and flood our life. More and more, he wants us to stop and behold this love and to be captivated all over with this love and to be captivated with the Father and the Son and the Spirit who give this love to us. And then the world will say, what manner of person are you that you have such supernatural love flowing through your life? And we can point and say, we are children of the King. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Father, flood us again with your love. Overwhelm us with this grand love. Fill us again with this love and show us again that this is all the gift of grace, the gift of your mercy flowing from your heart, that we could have never earned it or deserved it, but now that we are the recipients of it, we say, hallelujah to you. Hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain, to the Father who sent the Lamb, to the Spirit who fills us and pours out this love in us. May your love captivate us more and more and fill us more and more so that those around us would say, what manner of people are you that you have that kind of love? May that all be for your glory and honor, and may others through us be captivated by this great love. In Yeshua's name, amen.